I am going to get to, in a moment, I believe, so I say that by faith, to our about our study on Christ, as I said, the Son of God and His attributes. But I wanted to take a few moments and speak to you, and again, I hope it'll just be a few moments, that's my intention, but about what I did in Oxford, what's going on, because it's really been a revolution and my personal life that's gone on now for a number of years. But this time over there was even kind of brought it to a crescendo, and it has affected Gina as well. So what I was, first let me say, this church for many years, before I ever came here, gave what we call weekly staff now, would be 4 weeks vacation and then 6 weeks for conferences, revivals, things of that nature. And so several years ago, I asked the elders, could I use mine for writing and research? And they said yes. So we all get this time to do different things, but I use mine for writing and research. And so about every other year, I've tried to go to Oxford because my time over there is like having a year and a half or 2 years here to accomplish the same amount I do in a matter of weeks. And some of the things that I do over there, I just don't see how I could ever do them here. But anyway, so I've been working on a book on prayer, and I was hesitant to write it. I didn't want to write it. I actually preached to you on some of these things I'm going to mention in a moment, but it was in Coet. It was the first time I'd ever spoken these things that I had been learning. But they seemed to be helpful, and I was encouraged to write this book. But I didn't really want to, because there are, number one, a lot of books on prayer. And number two, there's a lot of excellent books on prayer. So you have to ask the question, why do we need another book? Well, I think mine's addressing things that aren't normally addressed. So that's what you want in a book. You're contributing. So it doesn't replace anything. It doesn't supplant. It's just prayerfully God would let it be a small contribution to the issue of prayer. But I never saw myself writing such a book. So this was no plan or intention. But in my times in Oxford in 2013, and the Lord's done this many times through the years of walking with Him, I'm studying in an area, but I'm seeing things that actually relate to other areas. And so I don't have time to explore them, but I just take notes and keep those thoughts. And so God is actually teaching me what I'm studying, but He's showing me things that are going to help me in other areas later. This has happened many times. So many of the things that I think about or write about or preach about and different, I really wasn't actually studying that at the moment. But God showed me things, and that led me more and more to understanding that. And so this has been one. In 2013, I spent my time over there studying man as creating the image of God. And that really gave me a lot. And then in 2015 and 2017 over there, I spent my study time on God, just God, the person of God. Now, I've studied God in systematic theology and so forth for many, many years, but this was in different ways and studying things that are at my fingertips over there. But it was in 2015 and 17 that I began to see things that related to prayer, but I wasn't really studying for prayer. So I just kind of have to keep those. And the more I thought about them, I kept thinking they're just, to me personally, revolutionary in understanding. And some of them are things that I should know. I feel bad. I asked the Lord many times. I said, Lord, how could you let people sit under me or be taught by me when I'm such a slow learner and there's so many things that I have missed through the years and it takes me so long? So I don't know. I pray for you because you do it and you do it joyously, but I don't understand that really. And so anyway, about a year ago, I preached some of these ideas on Sunday night. What took and 17 and 13, I didn't know how to say these things in a way that they wouldn't be overly complex. So that was my attempt when I spoke these things to you, but it was inchoate, it wasn't complete, there were some gaps, and then some of it was a little deep and has to be, but it did seem to affect people and help. So this time I spent 6 weeks in Oxford, and I had asked for prayer, but my desire in this book, I've had to write to different audiences, but this book I desire to write to anybody who's serious about prayer. Now, they're not going to desire it if they're not serious about prayer, but so that it will be a more easy read from that standpoint. So I had a prayer that I would be able to develop the manuscript for the book from beginning to end, and that it would be readable. And I can't make that judgment. I'm going to get some other people to help me with that later. So I'll ask other people to read it and tell me what's not readable, if I use vocabulary that's not common, and I've tried to change as much of that as I am conscious of, but a lot of times I'm not conscious of it. And then that it would be 150 pages or less. So like my last book was 300, and so I've written 300-page books. So, but I know that's hard to read. So they say about 140 to 150 pages is really a good size book. So that's been my goal, and the best I can tell, I met that goal. It is easier reading, and the way I can do that is I can, a lot of it is just going through passages after passages after passages, exploring what they say, and then really taking them and interpreting them in context, but then applying them, how they play out in real life. So a lot of it's that. The way I can avoid a lot of the deep things that I have to, that are undergirding what I'm saying is, in the introduction, I make a reference. If you want to see the logic and the basis for the ideas I'm presenting, you can read, "Does God Love All or Some?" So I don't have to rehash them, see? So those things are not there. So if a person's reading it and I'm saying this and they trust me, it's going to be pretty easy to understand what I'm saying. But if they say, "Well, I don't believe that's right," then they would have to go back and read the other book. So I'm not going to bring all of that into that. So that's helped me keep it readable. The size is working well. I did complete the manuscript and over there. So here's what I'm generally, what I'm trying to address, and Gina and I talked about this, so I would, with the time that she was there, I would study in the morning, and then we would talk later and kind of discuss these things, and she found much of it revolutionary as well, and clarifying to what's going on in prayer. How is prayer really working? And so you have... One of the things I do is I spend some time going through passages that just deal with interactions between people in the Bible and people with God. So these are just basic passages, but I find them very interesting. And one of the things I do is I bring some passages where everything is determined. God determined everything. And then there are other passages where it is clear that man is making a choice between options that he could do otherwise. And then some of them, interestingly, are a mixture of God determining some of the things in the human interaction, and others are left to choice. And you don't normally see these, because what happens is we look at them and we talk about the determinism or we talk about the choice, but they're actually working synergistically, which... then I take that to apply it, that I think that can be happening in our very daily lives. That some things are determined, some things are by choice, and then sometimes we're involved in things, and some in the are making choices, and other things are determined. So I lay that out because that's all related to prayer. So if you don't have a good handle on that man makes these choices, God determines some things, doesn't matter, it's not affected by man, but also there are times when both of those things are happening in the very passage that you're reading. So that's what you find in prayer many times, is that there is choice, there are things God's determined, but they're working synergistically in prayer, see? So that's why I lay all these, just give passage after passage that you read and you see different things going on that help you see this is not abnormal in Scripture, nor should it be abnormal in our life to think it is. So we don't just look for something to be determined, though there are those things. We don't look just for those things where there's choice, though there are those things, but sometimes they're working together. So here's what I'm trying to address is you have all of these places that say ask and you receive. Doesn't say you might receive, doesn't say you may receive. And I'm taking these passages that I'm dealing with, and they're the most well-known passages that do that, and I'm dealing with them in the context they're in. And so, for example, it's about making our request known, and that has become more important to me in this than ever before in my life. So I'm just briefly going to touch. So Mark 11:24, you make your request known, he grants it, and if you believe you received it. Now look, I understand what the charismatics do with that. So what we do is we back way away. And what we do is warn that it's not a carte blanche for anything. And that's true. But then we don't tell you what it is, right? We say what it isn't. They're wrong. And what they make it is a way to create your own reality. They make it where you believing hard enough creates things. So you can actually come to the point of demanding of God, which is an irreverent approach. But what I'm showing in the book is that's not the way. But it does not undermine that you have to ask and believe as though you have received it before you will receive it. So I deal with the complexity of that in context, but also how it's not demanding of God. There's still humility in it because God's the only one that knows, and this hinges on the word conditionals. There are things God has made conditional. So that's what Mark 11:24, and I'm still struggling with that passage, by the way. This is the last one that I worked on, and I'm still struggling with it. In other words, I know some things it doesn't include. I've come to believe that I think I know some things it does include. But you understand, normally we say, well, that doesn't mean, you know, carte blanche, and that's true, but again, it doesn't tell us what it means, and it's a powerful, powerful statement. And I've looked at it in the original, I've done everything, because I've always been the guy who gave the caveat. Now, it doesn't mean anything you want. See, I've always been that guy. But it means a lot. So I'm still struggling with that one. But 1 John 5:14, if you ask according to his will, he hears us. But the hears us doesn't mean hear. It means hear in the sense of doing. In the next verse it says, if we know he hears us, we know we have the request we ask. Look, beloved, this is clear. And I can't go into all the context of these, but I do that in the book so that you'll know what the context is. But it's an incredible statement. And you have to understand, I'm a guy who was doing this not wanting it to say it quite as clear as it's saying it. So I wasn't after an agenda to get something. I was after an agenda to try to make sure others don't distort this. And some are. But I think it's an equal distortion not to understand, if we know he hears us, we know we have the request we ask. It's a little scary, isn't it? It is to me. And by the way, the one about, this is just an interesting side, but the morning I worked on Mark's passage about you have to believe you've received it to get it, He gives it to you, but you have to believe you receive. The morning I wrote that and I was telling Gina about it and explaining everything, and we were talking and talking, we had an incident where God put me in a circumstance where I had to deal with all of my rationality and all of these things that I've held to, and I had to actually do that. He put us in that circumstance while we were over there. And that happened right after I had written it. So I was writing, I was excited, I was dealing with, and then I was catapulted into that. I've never done that kind of thing before. Well, Lord, I'm just going to believe that I receive it. And you have to ask, what does that mean? So I struggled with this during the day, but I kept doing it. And then the next morning, we get up, and I'm still working on that same passage, and I'm trying to be faithful in what I'm writing, to do what I'm writing. And anyway, that day, we saw the answer to that prayer in an unbelievable way. So then I came back and wrote that testimony as a part of that exposition of that passage. So I'm just telling you, this was real life and real time things going on. Matthew 7:8, ask and you receive. John 16:23, ask the Father for anything in my name and he will do it. Now look, again, I'm not trying to be a charismatic. I think they distort it, but anything has to mean something. Anything cannot be just, it doesn't mean anything. Anything has to include something. Amen. You know it now. The next verse, John 16:24, he reaffirms it. So first it was ask the Father, and now it is ask me anything and I will do it. And again, I go into the context, what's going on there, but it is incredibly broad. Very broad in what he's saying. And notice, you ask, I do it. And we're not putting God in a box or anything. In Matthew 7:7-8, ask, seek, knock. If you ask, you receive it. If you seek it, you find it. If you knock, it'll be open. I mean, it just seems really basic and clear. But how do you approach that without being demanding like the charismatics, and yet it is, to me, a little scary. And that becomes more clear as you see these thoughts developed in the book. So it has to be more than what it's not. And I go through, sometimes when I'm expounding one of the passages, I go through very good commentaries, some I endorse, use for years, just to show you that they say this over and over and over. Well, it doesn't mean that, see, they're constantly, and I've done that. But then that leaves the question, what does it mean? What is anything? Is anything anything? And if not, let's don't play games about it. So it's more than what it's not. So there's a lot of passages on that, and if we just had those passages, we would be okay. The problem is we have these. If we ask and it's according to his will, your will be done. Now, the way that normally comes out is either you don't need to make your request, because why? You're going to do your will, and I want your will to be done, so your will be done. So I don't even pray. I don't even ask these things. That's a serious mistake. Because by praying your will be done and not making your request known, I explain how that actually is praying that God will not do what's on your heart. You are sealing that he will not do it. When you put your will be done on the beginning of your prayer, you have made a serious mistake. So you have that, and normally, you know, again, you have passages that are God's will. He does everything, Ephesians 1, according to his will. Your will be done. If we ask according to your will, so it's like we're asking, we're doing, but he's going to do his will, by George. And so why are we asking? Then you have foreknowledge. So if you ask God about tomorrow, a business meeting you're going in tomorrow, or a witnessing opportunity you have tomorrow, well, how can your prayer today affect that, since God has already known what's going to happen tomorrow from eternity, and God can't be wrong? And then what about praying for other people? As I've mentioned many times, in Calvinism, everybody's determined. So praying for them, what's the point? But think about if they have free will. What, you mean you can pray for another person who has free will and you can override it? And how can that be? See? And by the way, if you can override their free will, they can what? Override yours. So we're okay overriding theirs most of the time. It's this, we don't want them override. But those are huge questions. So sometimes we're praying, but when we walk away and think about it, how does that work? See? And then you have all the things that are predestined, and there are many of them in the Bible. And as I said, there are things happening in a context of a passage that has a mixture of people making choices. And by the way, sometimes it, the same person does something that God determined he would do. So we're going to say God forced him to do that. And that same person in the next verse makes a free will choice. So we're not just talking about a group, we're just talking about the same individual, you see. So how does that play into? Then we talked a little bit, but it's about the past. And since I've studied this a few years ago, I've just become well aware, even since in Oxford and coming back, I do it, and I think that we all do it. We pray about a ton of things that could have already happened. We don't know that. So you hear something, or you think about something the last minute, so-and-so is supposed to do something today, you forgot when, you go ahead and pray, you actually did it this morning, you find out later. So we kind of throw up prayer kind of like, well, I'm going to pray, but you can't change the past. It's an impossibility. So how can that prayer be effective? And it really can be. So meaning that when I explain how when we pray, and let's say it happened in the past, that prayer can be no less effective than if it hasn't happened. So it's not just a, well, we're just going to pray anyway. You know, it's not kind of that parachute type. It is, I got to pray. Because it can be directly related to what happens to that person, even though it's already happened and you can't change the past. But we do this all the time. And I've just noticed myself, you know, going along during the day and I pray for something and I think, that could have already happened. You see? I mean, it's just, it's more common than we think. So I address that and explain how that can be and how we can pray for other people in an influential way. But sometimes I believe that it is okay to pray and God to override their will. Now, that's not a common thing, but we already do this. So when I'm exploring these things, it's not, oh, we can do that now. No, we're already doing it. It's just whether it matters or not. Whether we're playing games with prayer, see. Whether prayer is, we really understand what's going on. So you see, it's, if we had all of this going on, ask and you receive, and that's all we had, that'd be fine. Or if we had your will be done, you know, and so forth, that would be fine. It's mixing of them. And your will be done is an important part of our prayer, but it's at the wrong place as if it's at the beginning. It is absolutely an unbiblical position that undermines much of what God has expressed is his will. So I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to tell you those are confusing things, and I've been questioned on them through the years by people. How, how does it work, you know, if I'm praying and then, but thy will be done. I want his will to be done, and he's going to do it, and he is sovereign. And but I've struggled with it. So the key is the issue of conditionals. That there are some things God has made conditional. So the verses I read you are all conditionals. If you ask, if you seek, if you knock, I will do this, 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 this. The condition is you do this, and the response is I do this. It permeates the scripture. Permeates. And so the issue is conditionals. And there's no doubt that God has made many things conditional. So we find that throughout the scripture. Then I do that just to show that he has some things determined, some things not determined, and some things a mixture. And then I show that he has made many things conditioned upon certain things. So like at one time he said, if Abraham prays for you, you'll live. So see, he conditioned him living upon Abraham praying. So now you're narrowing it to prayer. And then when you get into the specific prayer passages of people praying and the promises and these conditionals, you find that not only are the conditionals everywhere else, but they're in prayer. And if you understand them other places, you'll understand them in prayer as well. So there is no doubt there are these in Scripture. There is just no doubt. There is no doubt that they are the promises, if we meet the condition, are significantly broad, meaning that anything and whatever you ask and so forth. So it's not the charismatic, which is built upon their believing hard or them taking one of those verses and putting God in a box. It is recognizing that God in Scripture, there is no doubt, it permeates every page of the Scripture. There are conditionals. Then when we focus in prayer, it's over and over and over. There's prayer that is, you do this and I do this. That's the condition, and that's the promise that's related to it. What I then do is this. Like we do everything else, we find it in Scripture, no doubt that it's going on. There is no doubt. But what I suggest is that even by the way we pray, we believe, even though we may never use the term conditional, or we may not understand what I'm laying out in the book, we do pray about what? Our children, what school, what home, safety, all these things that the Scripture is not explicit on, see? In other words, you're trying to pray about what school your child's going to go to. There's no explicit Scripture. But what I believe is that like other things we see, there are prayer conditionals in everyday life. In the Bible, I know what they are. So if I'm reading it in context, so let me give you an example. God desires all to be saved. I pray for the salvation of somebody. I know I'm praying the will of God. I don't even have to question it. I am praying the will of God. But when I'm praying in these other areas that are not explicit in Scripture, I don't know that. So I could be praying about something, and there are three options, and God could have determined what's going to happen, and it's not a conditional. But I don't know that. But I do know that he has conditionals throughout the Scripture, and I suggest to you they're in everyday life, and I make this statement a few times in the book. If they're not, we need to quit praying about all these things. We just need to quit it because it's a sham. But if you recognize they are there and you suggest that they are in everyday life and we have reason to pray for our children, for safety, for this child abuser to be caught, for this new job, you know, whatever it may be, and then advancing the kingdom and all of those things, if it is there, you know what it answers? It answers another complexity. It answers the complexity of pray without ceasing and pray about everything. And I'm thinking everything means everything. So we were even exploring this with our daughters over the last few days when we were up there. And so they're asking questions about, you know, yeah, but what about this? It seems selfish. Well, it can be selfish. So I explained that, how you walk with God and so forth. But I kept saying, well, everything seems to mean everything to me. If he says pray about everything, I think I'll pray about everything. But I don't know if that's a conditional. So the thing that we experienced over there after I'd written this, I didn't know if it was a conditional. I never demanded of God, but I said, Lord, I am going to pray as though I have received it. Now I need to live like I have. And at least, I haven't explored this totally. Like I said, I'm struggling with this. But at least, I wasn't going to worry about it anymore. And it mattered hundreds of dollars to me. At least, if I'm going to pray as though I've received it, I'm not going to worry about that thing anymore. So, but I didn't know if it was a conditional. It could have been determined. So in my prayers, I'd say, Lord, you know, you could be teaching me something in this. And I, during the course of the day, I learned two or three things about myself through this experience. So if it wouldn't have turned out as it did, I could see where God used it. And that was okay with me. And I told him that's okay. But then I would say, but Lord, you said to tell you my request, and it is my request that this be resolved. But Lord, I don't know everything. I don't even know if this is a conditional. I don't know if there's something greater you're doing in my life, and if you answered my request, I might be hurt by. So Lord, I trust your will is what I'm seeking. But you have to understand, when you pray, your will be done. What is his will? That's the question, isn't it? We all want his will done, and he will do his will, by the way. The question is, what is his will? Well, I can tell you some of it. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That's his will. So on a conditional, if you ask, I'll do it. The implication is, you don't ask, and I won't do it. So you don't make your request known. I don't know if it's a conditional. I can't tell you. Only God knows that. But I can tell you this. You don't ask, you won't receive it. The will of God is there are conditionals that if you ask, he will answer. If you do not ask, he will not answer. Even when it's over, you can't be absolutely sure whether God determined that to turn out that way or it was a conditional. But for me, it doesn't matter. And here's what happened through the study of this, because I mentioned in my first teaching on this, I talked about, and I'm painting with a very broad brush, and I'm not trying to put somebody in a pocket because we do see some synergism in these things. But generally speaking, you will hear things that emphasize prayers about changing me. So that really de-emphasizes any conditionals. And then you'll hear people talking about prayers about changing events and future. And that would be the ones who, you know, to an extreme, name it and claim it and so forth and so on. And then you hear some that it's relational. So it's just about being in the presence of God. But, and so I laid those out, and while my book focuses on the conditionals part, what I found as I went through this process, and I remember the morning I said, you know, Lord, I laid that out at the beginning, And I understand there's some overlap. But what you've shown me is that making our request known to you about everything, you can't imagine how small a things that I'm thinking about, that I'm praying about. And I've made the statement to you, if you think about it, pray about it. Don't think about what to pray about. It's okay. But pray about what you think about. Well, we think about a lot of little things, I'll tell you that, in the course of a day. Maybe it's you laid something down and you lost it for a minute. Well, you can fret and worry, or you can just say, Lord, would you help me find that? I mean, and so what I found in the process of dealing with conditionals, and I remember the morning I told the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, I laid that out clear. But what I didn't see was how bringing everything to you and understanding the nature of conditionals, they are not a hurdle. They are not something that we're, oh my gosh, if I forgot, you know. What they are relational. They're all relational. And when you're going to God the Father and you're bringing these things, and Jesus said, if you ask me, I'll do it. If you ask the Father, I'll do it. When we're going to Him all the time, you understand how relational that is? It's like your child asking for all these things to you, rather than what? Just living their life and going right along. They don't ask you for anything. But they keep asking, and sometimes they ask us so many things, we say, I wish they'd quit asking so many blasted questions. But we can't tire God. And He doesn't ever tire of His coming. So what I discovered is that the more I understood the conditionals and the more I did them from the big things to the little things, that it was all relational. And what you find is you if you're doing this, you cannot keep from praying continuously about all things. You just can't do it. And another thing that came out of this that I wasn't even thinking about, and again, I lay all this out, but I mention it to you now. We pray specifically about issue A. And one of the reasons we want to do that is so that we can see the answer if God answered that. And there's much to that, and I believe that. But what I have to know to pray about other people, I do not have to know how God answered that in their life. All I have to know is that God has made some things conditionals. That's all I have to know. And I can pray for a person that I'll never see again, and I can do it with passion and desire because I know that might be a conditional. And I can pray. But there is group praying in the Scripture. Lord, we just pray you bless all the missionaries. Well, I understand we need to pray specifically for missionaries, but I want you to know something. God blesses that prayer. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. Jesus did it. Paul did it. You find it in the Scripture where there was what I'm calling group praying, where you just pray for this massive crowd. Why? Is it because you're going to know all the answers that happened? No. It's because God has made some things conditional. And some things are going to be different if I pray. And those are the conditionals. And I don't know if God's going to do something among some or all of the missionaries when I pray. But I can tell you this, if all the missionaries come to my mind, I pray for all the missionaries. If everybody in the church comes to mind, I pray for all of you as a group. If an individual comes to mind, I pray for you. So the group praying, I have minimized that through the years in my personal life. Because I just saw some problems, but it's funny how the Scripture can answer your problems and arguments. And so I began to see that, no, they did pray for these massive groups. So then, let me ask you this. When Paul asked people to pray for the spread of the gospel, okay, you have to come to grips, I had to come to grips with, okay, so Paul asked them to pray. Did Paul believe that if they prayed, the gospel would advance more than if they didn't?
if he didn't believe it, they would. In other words, you're saying their prayers don't matter. But if he believed that they would, you see the condition? Paul's believing that that might be a conditional of spreading into different areas or different people. And so now you're at the question. Can praying for somebody like Paul to be able to spread the gospel, Paul asked for that prayer for him, can that be connected to people getting saved? So then the free will, the foreknowledge, all that stuff comes in. And I try to walk through and explain that. But it's incredible thoughts that you have that. Jesus, when Peter was being tempted, so again, I've taught these verses in many ways, and we mentioned, but this book, I go to these verses with the focus of prayer. So that's why I'm looking at them. But think about when Jesus said to Peter, he said, Satan wants to sift you. This just breaks my heart. One morning when I read it, I just thought, what is going on? So Jesus says, Satan wants to sift you. And that sift you means to shake your foundation, to rock you loose from your faith. And then he said, but I prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. So there's two parts of that. One of them is he prayed for him in this immediate crisis, but he also prayed for his future. So you understand how we could pray for somebody in a crisis, but don't forget to pray for when they come out of it, if they do. We don't always know. I don't think it was determined that he come out of it. But here's the question. Jesus said, Satan wants to shake you from the foundation, but I prayed for you. Here's the question you have to answer, and I have to answer, and I've already answered it. Did Jesus believe his prayer helped? What if he wouldn't have prayed? Would Peter have failed? What I get from it is yes. I believe Jesus said, I prayed for you, because he believed in that battle his prayer mattered, and Peter wouldn't have come through it. If it's a conditional, all these other things I'm saying, but there is this thing about Peter may really have not come through it, and he may have walked off. So Jesus said, I prayed for you. So there's every indication in the passage that Jesus believed his prayer affected the outcome. So again, we're back to some things will be different if you pray than if you do not pray. There is no doubt about that. I don't know what all of them are. But I think that's a great example where our Lord Jesus believed that his praying affected Peter coming through that. So again, we're back to free will. We're back to the power of prayer. And so the question is, if he wouldn't have prayed, well, it appears to me, if he prayed and it didn't make any difference in the outcome, then why would he pray? Was it a sham? Was it a show? Was it pretense? Was it Jesus just trying to get us to pray, but really it doesn't matter if you do pray any more than his? And if his didn't matter, by the way, would anyone else's prayer matter? So there's every indication that it mattered. And I give several examples like that, but I mean, that one really got me one morning, and I just had to come to grips with, if it doesn't matter, then it's just pretense. But you seem to believe it does matter. So you prayed for him that he would come through it, and it did affect the outcome. And I believe those are conditionals. And I believe the same thing can be true if you take that in application, that somebody we know struggling, a marriage or whatever, you pray for that. Sometimes you know you're in the will of God. If I pray for a marriage to be reconciled and their marriage to grow, I don't have to question. I know the will of God on that. But again, God, there's free will and all these other things involved in it. So I don't know what the outcome's going to be. But I know one thing, that my prayer can affect the outcome in that marriage with free will, all of these other things involved. But I can't demand it of God. But because we pray, it can change the outcome in our life and other people's lives, our children, ministries, decisions you make, and or the Bible in my estimation, that I hope to make the case, if that's not the case, then I think we're being very misled by the Scripture, because it presents it as though it does, and sometimes it says explicitly that it does. It's not an interpretation. This does this. So anyway, that's where I've been, and what I try to do is integrate all of these things into where it makes sense and we can understand it, and it keeps us praying all the time about everything, knowing there are conditionals, so in that we can believe and receive and so forth, but at the same time the humility is there because we never know what the conditionals are. And that's up to God. And that's where the humility part comes into this. So prayerfully, my desire is to have it done in within 2 years. And that would be the fastest book I've ever written. But it just takes time. Once I get back, like, I can't look at it till the Christmas holidays again, except maybe when we're gone to a convention, so I might get to study some then. But so it takes time when you get back home because I can't spend time. But anyway, so prayerfully it'll be helpful, and I desire for it to be helpful to a lot of people like it has been for us, okay? Sorry it took the whole time, but it's a pretty exciting voyage that we've been on, and hopefully it will be for other people. So let's pray a minute. Well, Lord, we do pray, and we thank you for what we have and what you've given us. And Lord, we thank you for the depth and the riches of your Scripture. And pride hinders us from knowing you and knowing your Scripture. And diligent walking with you, no matter how old we get, no matter how long, we're just always learning, and it's always this fresh awakening to a new dimension of knowing you. And so, Lord, even by some things I've mentioned tonight, but as I work on this, and maybe you could help others as it has settled many things in my heart and made it much more clear to me how these things work. And so the prayer life, it's no longer something that can be a struggle, can result in more guilt than faith, but it just becomes like our breathing in our walk with you. So we love you. We thank you that you've made it where we can come to you. We can make our requests known, and they don't get lost. But many times, you desire to do something, you are waiting on us to ask. And so may we ask and trust you in Christ's name.